It is the normal progressive things here at KTLCC that what we preach in the 9, we preach in the 11. And this morning I was looking at this simple title which Pastor Claudette gave to you. We sit under the Word of God. It's part of a series that we are doing called Come Up Here, where I'm inviting each of you, beloved, to have your focus on Jesus. Not on all the challenges and things that you have to address in your life, but on Jesus. And to give him time and his Holy Spirit time to speak into your heart and into your life. But as the service was ending this morning, I sensed that the Holy Spirit spoke to me about what he wanted to say to you in this 11 o'clock service. So I grabbed one of the leaders of our church, Pastor Kemi, and I said, would you mind praying with me? Because I feel as if I have to go in a different direction. And she said, I'd be delighted. So I still want to talk to you about the Word of God and sitting under it, because I believe that that is what God wants us to focus on this morning. But if you want to hear the first message, you need to listen to the 9. And I now want to talk to you about exactly the same thing, but through different lenses. I became a follower of Jesus when I was 16. And not long after that, I began preaching and teaching and pastoring. I will be 54 in October. I know I don't look it. That was not even a convincing encouragement. But for almost 40 years now, I've been preaching and teaching and pastoring. But when I came to my early 20s, I had a moment when I decided or was wrestling with the authority of Scripture. I wasn't sure how to handle it or what to do with it. I was struggling particularly with something called the terror passages in the Old Testament. Those are the passages where God instructs the people of Israel to go into the land of Canaan and to kill everyone that is there. And I found them hard. So I came close to the moment when I thought, I will just preach what we would call the red letters. I'll preach what Jesus said, and I will ignore the rest. There's now a whole movement called the red letter movement, by the way. But one particular night, as I knelt by my prayer stool in my little flat in Scotland, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit about this issue. And he asked me a question. He said, when did the Son, the Lord Jesus, ever apologize for the Father? And I thought, never. Never. And then he asked me another question. He said, Malcolm, why do you feel the need to? And in that moment, I adopted a different posture that I have maintained until this day, and I will maintain until the day that I die. I would rather sit under the authority of God's word than sit above it. I would rather limp under it than stride above it. And from that day to this, when I preach or teach or read the scriptures, I use a phrase that you're already getting used to here at KTLCC. After I've read the Bible, I say God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. And I repented of my arrogance and my pride and my presumption. I repented of trying to make myself sound nicer or cleverer or holier or better than God. You hear it sometimes from pulpits today. You hear it when you're talking to Christians and they say something that God may have said in Scripture. You say that to them or they're talking about it and they say, well, I didn't write it. You've got to take it up with him. What they mean is, I think it's awful. God will have to explain it. Instead of recognizing if God says something, he says it for a reason. I might not fully understand it. I certainly cannot fully explain it, but God is not capricious. God is not hateful. I have been a follower of Jesus since 1986. I know him, I understand him less than I have ever understood him. I understand less of the Bible now than I did when I began studying it in 1986. The closer you get to this book, the more you discover you don't understand it. Like getting to a light, the closer you get to a light, the more you are aware of your blemishes and your imperfections. I'm sure there's nobody in this room that has ever been in the situation where you thought, I'm pretty good. I got myself sorted. There are a few minor tweaks required here and there, but pretty much, I'm a good example of what God wants me to be. The closer you get to Jesus Christ, the closer you read his word, the more you realize there is so much work that God has to do in me. I understand God less than I've ever understood him, but I love him more than I've ever loved him. I don't know very much at all about the Bible. And my little bit of understanding of Scripture tells me that there are some things that I hold on to with all of my heart. Number one, God is good. And all the time. Number two, his love endures forever. Number three, he has done something to reconcile me and all who will respond to the call of the gospel through his son, Jesus Christ, which is irrevocable. There is a power at the cross that changes everything. Don't ask me to explain how it works. Oh, I could give you a good stab. I could stimulate your intellect. I could get you thinking and imagining and all kinds of things going on in your head. Here's a starter. As the cross is dropped into the ground on the day that Jesus dies, I'm utterly convinced that the power of God in the cross, in the death of Jesus, reverberates right down to the center of the earth and right out to the edge of the galaxy. I'm convinced that it reverberates all the way back to the moment that Scripture says, Genesis 1:1, and God said. And all the way forward to the last moment in our understanding of time when all things are completed and fulfilled in Christ. It goes across nations, continents, people groups, tribes, tongues, and traditions. The cross changes everything. I'm convinced of it. I think the Bible teaches that. How? I'm not sure. But I know the power of the cross. And I know that we need the power of the Holy Spirit breathing within us. Without the Word of God, we are like people walking through the world without a map. There's a great story told in the beginning of a book by John Stott and Jim Packer called Knowing God. I think Packer wrote it, Knowing God. And at the very beginning of the book, there's an introduction in which it says, there are two old men sitting on a balcony in Spain, enjoying a glass of something. And a traveler comes along with a backpack. And in front of the balcony are two roads, one going that way and one going that way. And the traveler shouts up, which way to Seville? And one of the old men in the balcony says, left. And the traveler says, thanks very much, and makes his way along the left-hand path. And as he gets past the house, the old man that had shouted go left turns to his friend and says, ha, 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 he's gonna get a surprise when he realizes that's the wrong way. And his friend on the balcony says, well, at least he's going somewhere. There are an awful lot of people when it comes to the Bible who pontificate about it, wag fingers at you about it, tell you how to read it and how not to read it and what to do with it and what not to do with it, but they're sitting in a balcony. Not that all of you are doing that, by the way. and they're not moving. This is not a message that is pontificating and finger pointing at you. Instead, it is a message that says to you, the Bible has something within it that is inexplicable. This book banned in nations. Why? Why ban a useless book? This book has shaped cultures, changed histories, destroyed dictators, brought down evil regimes. This book has inspired men and women to keep praying and keep giving. Behind the Velvet Revolution in Romania was this book. As women and men held on to the truth of what it was, this book, Voltaire, the French philosopher, once wrote, 100 years from now, I look forward to the day that the Bible is no longer read. And here's the phrase that he used. And the day when the myth of God is removed from the mind of man. On the 100th anniversary of his death, the International Bible Society bought his house and they installed in it a printing press and they started to publish Bibles and they issued a short press statement. Voltaire is dead. The Bible is not. And yet, sisters and brothers, the greatest danger of all, the greatest danger of all, is not that the world disregards the Bible. We expect it to do so. It is that you do. That you come and listen to a sermon about the Bible, but you never open it. That the only time you are fed from God's word is when the preacher opens it and you say, amen, hallelujah, and you go back and your Bible is still sitting on the shelf or sitting on the table and is never opened. Do you realize the danger of what you're doing? KT is growing. God is at work amongst us. But the leadership team here are not interested in just filling a building. We are interested in winning London and the world for Christ. And we will never do it if we raise up 100,000 people who say they love Jesus but do not love his word. Charles Wesley once said, give me 50 men, 50 people who take seriously the word of God and the call to be disciples rather than 50,000 who own the name of Christ but do not own his way. I would rather have the 50. I would rather have the 50 than 50,000 who do not know the ways of God and are not interested in being discipled in the ways of God. But when you bring the word of God into the heart of a believer in contact with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, then everything is changed. Fire meets fire. How hungry are you for his word? Not to be entertained, not to be enjoying a service, although it's good that we do. How hungry are you to be fed by the word of God? In Amos chapter 8, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, we're told that Amos prophesied that there would be a hunger in the land, not of bread and not of water, but of the word of God. I am not surprised that the United Kingdom does not endorse Scripture. The world doesn't ever endorse Scripture. What troubles me is the church is beginning to reject Scripture. When pulpits in this great city start to preach a different gospel, we're in trouble. When they start to tell you that what God says about sexuality or gender or the dignity of life or the dignity of people is wrong, and they replace it with a modernist twist that disregards the foundational nature of Scripture, then we are in trouble. We need a revolution in pulpits across the land. We need a fire of doctrine, theology, and biblical teaching on platforms across this city, across this nation, and across the world. In Amos chapter 7, verse 7, we read that God showed Amos a vision, and he says, "What do you see, Amos?" And Amos said, "I see a plumb line." The Greek word is canon, from which we get the canon of Scripture. And God says to Amos, "I have weighed my people. I have held them to account against my word, and they have failed to obey it." I believe God wants to give you a fresh fire for his word. This church has been long known, long before Malcolm Duncan. This church has long been known as a church of the word and of the spirit. We need both coming together in power and anointing, don't we? In ourselves, in our congregations across the London City Church Network, in the fellowships and churches that we lead in Brazil and in Germany and in other parts of the world. Wherever we are called to be people of the word and of the spirit. When you go to the office tomorrow as a judge or as a lawyer or as a doctor or as a social worker, when you go to look after your relatives, when you are working out how to bring up your children, when you are trying to figure out how to run your business, when you're trying to speak into the culture, into the media, into arts, into healthcare, into education, wherever you find yourself this week, if you are a follower of Jesus, you need his word. And it is our task not just to put on good services. Any church can put on good services. It is our task to make disciples, to enable and release you to live to the fullest of your potential. And listen, sister and brother, you'll never do it without the word of God. You'll never do it without the word of God. And this afternoon, there are four things that I believe that the Lord said to me between the 9 o'clock service and the 11 o'clock service that I want to bring to you in the hope that they will find a landing place in your heart. First of all, the word of God is our source. Secondly, the word of God is our standard. Thirdly, the word of God is our shield. And fourthly, the word of God is our sword. Read with me from Scripture. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me, Moses is speaking, to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen. The Lord always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. here in this moment toward the end of Deuteronomy, you see Moses giving the people the law a second time. That's what Deuteronomy means. It comes from two Greek words, deuteros, which is second, and nomos, which is law. As opposed to Numbers and Leviticus and Exodus, which tell the longer story of Israel being brought out of Egypt and toward the promised land, Deuteronomy covers just 1 month. It's the last month of Moses' life. And he tells Israel again everything that he's already told them. He reminds them of the importance of the law. He reminds them that God has spoken to them. He reminds them that their source is not their ingenuity. It's not their cleverness. It's not their military might. It's not their prowess. It's not their wealth. It's not their power. Their source is the word that God has given them. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read powerful words that are invoking the people of Israel to remember that they are defined by the word of God. To this day, devout Jewish men will still wear the word of God bound on their heads, bound on their hands. It is a symbol that everything they do, bind it to your hands, is determined by the will and the word of God. It's a symbol that everything they see, how they perceive the world, how they think, is shaped by the word of God. They're told to put the word of God on their doorposts. Their families, their children, everything within their purview is to be shaped by the word of God. It is their source. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we read that this is his response to the first temptation. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. When Joshua goes into the land as the new leader, God says to him in Joshua chapter 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. What an encouragement for Joshua. That era has gone, Joshua. Now you are in charge, but the same responsibility rests with you. You must obey my word. You must listen to my word. You must be sustained by my word. Do you know I have a simple principle that every single church that I have ever led or had the privilege of pastoring, I just step into the space that was there. It's not my church. KTLCC doesn't belong to Malcolm Duncan. Thank God. KTLCC doesn't belong to Elam. KTLCC belongs to Almighty God. And he has given us a charge that will never change. Obey my word. I am your source. Some of you have been surviving on fast food for years. Church is like a burger bar. You come in on a Sunday morning and you say, oh, I'd love a bit of mayonnaise. Give me the mayonnaise of blessing. Tell me how special I am. Tell me how much God loves me. Tell me how wonderful I am. Oh, I love a bit of that. I'd like a bit of sweet chili sauce in my burger. Maybe a sweet chili if God will protect me. God will honor me. God will provide for me. God will sustain me. God will lead me. And give me a big, meaty, juicy burger that tells me how much he loves me and he hates everybody else. But don't give me the pickle of obedience. Don't give me the gherkin of holiness. We all know what happens with fast food, right? We end up being unhealthy. It promises health but brings ill health. Do you realize that you have a source somewhere? That source may be Netflix. It may be Amazon Prime. It may be Odeon. It may be Disney Plus. But you have a source somewhere. The only source that will never run dry is the word of God. The power of God, the promise of God, the hope of God. You see, all these other sources, they promise you something, but they take everything. That's what an idol does. An idol promises you something and then takes the very thing that it's promising you. Promises you life, but gives you death. Promises you hope, but gives you despair. Promises you freedom, but traps you. No human being lives without a source. We all have one. My question to you is your source Christ and his word, or is your source the world and the culture around you? There's a really interesting trio of passages of scripture for you to consider in your own time. The first is found in Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3. The second is found in Revelation chapter 10, and they both almost say exactly the same thing. In Ezekiel 2 and 3, Ezekiel is given a vision of an angel with his foot in the water and his foot on the land, holding a scroll. And particularly in chapter 3, God tells Ezekiel to do something. Why don't you turn to that with me for a moment? He said to me, O mortal, eat what is offered to you. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, mortal, eat this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. In Revelation chapter 10, there's almost an identical vision. We read this, and I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He held a little scroll open in his hand, setting his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He gave a great shout like a lion roaring. And when he shouted, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is to blow the trumpet, the mystery of God will be fulfilled as he announced to his servants, the prophets, the word of God. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat. It will be bitter to your stomach, but as sweet as honey in your mouth. So I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Then they said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. The scroll is a picture of the word of God. The angel with his foot in the land and foot in the sea is a picture of the authority of the word of God. Over everything, over all land and over sea, if you ask a Jewish person today, they would tell you that in their history and in their story, the sea is the place of chaos, it's the place of uncontrol, it's the place of danger and the demonic. And the picture of the angel with one foot in the sea and one foot in the land is a picture of God and his word, majestic and powerful and authoritative in all circumstances. And both Ezekiel and John are told to eat it. Back to the burger bar. Let's say there's a healthy option. A chicken Caesar salad with no fat dressing. It'll probably be tasteless, but at least you know it'll be healthy. And when you eat it, what happens? Your body takes the carbohydrate and stores it as sugar for energy later. Your body takes the protein and feeds your muscles, takes the vitamins and all of the nutrients from that and breaks them down and sends them to your nervous system and your muscles and your bones and your tissue and your bloodstream so you can feel and see and taste and hear and speak and smell and move. When you eat the Word of God, you're eating the will and purposes of God. You are digesting it, meditating on it, letting it become your source, and then you end up feeling like Jesus felt, seeing the way Jesus sees, hearing the way Jesus hears, moving in the way Jesus would move, speaking in the way Jesus would speak, living in the way Jesus would live, because your source is God Himself and His Word. Amen? That's why this is important. It's why church is not just about entertaining you or making you feel happy or making you feel as if you've had a great service. The church of Jesus Christ should be a place where we are fed on God's Word, strengthened and sustained by Him, sweet in our mouths. Oh, how we love the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 103 to 105 tell us that the Word of God is sweeter than the honeycomb. We love it, and then we eat it, and then we don't love it. It's bitter in our stomach because the Word of God tells Malcolm Duncan there's sin in his life that needs dealt with. There are attitudes that need broken. There are habits that need removed. There are priorities that need to be reset. There are commitments that need to be made. There are apologies that need to be offered. There's truth that need to be fought for. Proverbs 31 verse 8 says, stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves and be a voice for the voiceless. Isaiah chapter 58 says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loosen the chains of the oppressed and to set the prisoner free? Is it not to provide the poor wanderer with shelter and to feed the hungry? Then your light shall shine like the noonday. In Amos chapter 5, we are told that God says to Amos, this is my will for you. Away with your festivals and your feasts and your songs and your rejoicing and your special services. They are obnoxious in my nostrils, but let justice flow like rivers and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Those that tell us that the Word of God has nothing to say to public life have not read it. The Word of God challenges racism in our public square. The Word of God challenges gender identity in our public square. The Word of God challenges injustice in our public square. It challenges the way we treat the poor, the way we treat children, the way we treat women. The Word of God challenges those things that are wrong in every culture. That's why people hate it. But it is our source. We go to it and we are sustained by it and strengthened by it and held by it. It is also our standard. I am not doing well all the time when I compare my life to the Word of God. Galatians 5 reminds us that we are to live by the Spirit. And in verses 16 and then 22 and following, we are told very clearly that the Spirit of God leads us to joy and peace and love and gentleness and faithfulness and meekness and temperance and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You cannot walk in the Spirit and break the commandments. Which means that most of us walk in the Spirit far less often than we care to confess. Because there is a brokenness in our hearts that the Word of God exposes. In the 1980s, there was a famous Russian dissident who had been in a Russian gulag or prisoner of war camp for many years because of his faith in Jesus. He eventually was released and he won something called the Templeton Prize. And he gave a speech in 1981 here in London. And his speech went something like this. If you want to know what happened in the Soviet Union that saw 40 million people killed and millions more exiled, I have a simple answer for you. Men forgot God. Do you want to know what's wrong with European society? We have forgotten God. Where you see sin, it's because we forget God. Where you see hatred and malice, it's because we forget God. There is a standard in God's Word that calls us all higher. Me too. Me too. That's why I need His Spirit and His grace and His mercy. It's why I need to be encouraged and strengthened and supported. You see, I'm not suggesting to you that you are the standard. I'm suggesting that God's word is the standard, and his word is perfectly fulfilled in his son, Jesus Christ. And in him, we are given all that we need for godliness. He gives us the power to live in accordance with the scriptures. And every promise made in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says very simply this, every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. I wonder this afternoon, how many of you have received a promise from God? Down in the lower hall where I was a few moments ago welcoming you, up here with this wonderful congregation and the many joining us through YouTube and through Facebook and our website. I think this room is full of people who God has promised things to and you're yet to see them fulfilled. And you're growing weary in the waiting. And maybe God brought you here today to say, I am your source and I am your standard and I will honor my promises to you. There'll be an opportunity to minister into that at the end. Thirdly, the word of God is our shield. When Jesus was tempted, as I've already said, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Satan came to try and derail him, his response was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, how would you do if your memory of Deuteronomy was the basis of your battle with the devil? Would you need a concordance, a lexicon, Google? It is our shield. I use it every day in this way. Every morning of my life when I get up, I look at myself in the mirror and I quote scripture to myself. I put my hand on my heart and I remind myself that I am a child of God. I speak the word of God over my soul. I speak the word of God over my mind. I speak the word of God over my intentions. My wife holds me accountable through the word of God. This is not a joke and it's not facetious, although some of you will think it is. God most often sounds like my wife to me. Because God often sounds like the people that you will let closest. And they might say hard things to you. Not so long ago, we were in a restaurant. And I don't like bad service in restaurants. Confession time. If we're ever out for dinner, you might have to say this to me. And this waiter came over and he said, what do you want? And I was like, it was not good service. And it happened 3 or 4 times. And I said, right, I'm gonna say something. Put my hand up. And as the waiter's walking towards me, Debbie looked at me and said, Malcolm, remember you're a child of God. Remember you're a preacher of the gospel. Bless you. And remember that they might come to church and you be the preacher. We got to remember that this word of God is our shield, but sometimes it's a shield that exposes things that need changed in our life. If you think you're perfect, you don't need grace. You don't need God. You don't need his word. But if you recognize that you're not, you need his help. Amen. And he sustains us by his word. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said this, not one jot or tittle of this law will pass away. Let me tell you something about that remarkable sermon. From Matthew 5 through to Matthew 7, he deals with the big issues of what it means to be human through a very distinct and beautiful Jewish lens. But one of the things he says in Matthew 5 from verse 17 through to 48, the end of the chapter, is that they are to live differently. And he stands in front of them and he says, not one jot, the equivalent of a dot and an I, or tittle, the equivalent of the line on a T, of the law will pass away. I have come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, he says. And then he goes through 6 different examples. I don't have time to go into them with you today. And every time they're quoted from Moses, from the Torah. And he says something which is really interesting. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Now, a good Jewish rabbi would say this, you have heard it said, and then they would quote Moses. And then they would say, and Rabbi Ben Joshua has said, and Rabbi Ben Ezekiel has said, and Rabbi Ben Joachim has said, and Rabbi Ben Eliezer has said, and I say to you. In other words, they quote Moses, and then they quote all of the people who have in orthodoxy interpreted Moses, and then they place themselves at the end of the line and say, you can trust me, I'm orthodox too. Jesus doesn't do that. It's remarkable what he does. It's missed so often. He quotes Moses and ignores everybody in between. And then says, not and I say to you, but. And he expands their understanding of Moses every time. Actually, when you read the text closely, here's what Jesus does. Let this fall into your heart, because this is such a powerful truth. He says, you've heard the Torah, and you've read the Torah, and you've memorized the Torah, and you have celebrated the Torah, but I am the Torah. I am the living Word of God. I am standing in front of you, and if you will come to me, I will give you purpose and meaning and freedom and life and significance and value and forgiveness and grace and hope. John puts it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him, nothing was made, and in him, everything that was made has its being. John 1:5 says this, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Never can, never will. I'll talk about that in a separate day. But we have in Christ our source, our standard, and our shield. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays and says, keep them in truth. Your word is truth. In John 10, 35, he says, the word of God is never unfulfilled. You can stand on the word of God more firmly than I can stand on this stage. It will shield you and hold you and carry you through the darkest moments. For those of you that believe in the prophetic, let me say something which is important for you to catch. Never assume that a modern prophetic word is equivalent to the Bible. Listen to me. It is not. It is not. John says very clearly in his general epistle, test the spirits. When you hear somebody bringing you a word from the Lord, me included, anybody that ever stands on this platform when I have the privilege of pastoring you, if they ask you to do something, you search the scriptures and you allow the scripture to be your standard. If they ask you to pledge allegiance to them over Christ, they're wrong. If they ask you to follow them without question, they are wrong. If they tell you that they have authority over you in a way that will hurt you or damage you, they are wrong. The prophetic must always be brought under the biblical. You must test the scriptures to see if these things are so. And then you have a shield for your soul, a shield for your heart, a shield for your life. Anybody enjoying God's word? And lastly, it is a source, it is a standard, it is a shield, and it is a sword. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to divide asunder bone and marrow, spirit and intention. In Ephesians chapter 6 from verses 10 to 20, Paul encourages the Ephesian believers to engage in spiritual warfare. And in verse 17, he says to them, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now here's the thing, sisters and brothers. That sword is not given so that you can attack people. It's given so that you can defend them. Do you know who we attack with the Word of God? Not each other. We attack Satan with the Word of God. We attack sin with the Word of God. We attack the powers of darkness with the Word of God. We attack lies with the Word of God. We attack dissemination of falsehood with the Word of God. God's authority is always used to defend His people, to protect them. And I wonder, as the musicians come to join me again today, how many of you need to redouble your efforts and come back under the Word of God? Because right now you're living above it. You see it like a kind of extended version of Every Day with Jesus. Every now and again you open it in the hope that you'll get something. And you have a nibble here and a nibble there. I want to ask you to do something. Would you talk in your cell groups or in your devotional times this week about this sermon? Would you talk about how you're going to take the Word of God seriously? Would you have a conversation about how you're going to hold each other accountable with that? Secondly, I'm going to ask you, would you read the Sermon on the Mount every day this week? Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. And start to journal or write or think about what it says. And thirdly, would you please commit to learning 3 verses of Scripture this week by memorization? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, which says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, that says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Some people have life verses. I've got one from Ezra chapter 7 that says, Ezra set himself, verse 10, Ezra set himself to study the Word of God, to do it, and to teach others the truth of it. Maybe you've got a life verse. Maybe there's a verse that's captured your imagination. Allow it to surface again. And I wonder, here in this room, or downstairs, or online, if you have a promise of God resting over you, and you've given up on it, the entrance of His Word brings light. If God has said something to you, hold on to it. Go back and claim that promise again. I think God has told me some things about our church family, but the way I lead, I will work those through with our leadership team and discern whether together we're hearing God.